If you want to take your Bible and actually turn to Acts 16 is where we're going to open the scriptures today. All right, so as many of you probably know, we're going to be working through the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in the next number of weeks. We'll probably take a break for Resurrection Sunday, but it's going to be fun. This is going to be a lot of fun looking at Thessalonians. Today, the goal is really to do an overview, a little bit of an overview of the book. Get excited for it. There's some really wonderful encouragement that comes from both these books, but 1 Thessalonians particularly. And something that I want you to see as we go through today is how God was at work to bring the word to the Thessalonican church. And then when the word of God was spoken there, how the ground that seed fell on was good, fertile ground, and grew up and bore fruit. And it's pretty neat that we'll see that. And not just to see it like from a historical perspective of like, wow, cool, the Thessalonian church, this happened to them. But as an example, as they were to all the regions around them, an example then to us in A, seeing the faithfulness of God in the word being preached and coming to a church, but then the church receiving that word of God and growing up and bearing fruit. Okay? All right, so you're in Acts, right? Everybody's there. We're going to read there for a minute. I want to give a little bit of a little historical background of where Thessalonians is. You can come up and look at these maps later if you want, and you probably have one in your book, but that gives you an idea. I don't know who could see that. You get the general idea. Palestine is down here, okay? Jerusalem's right there, right? You have Greece up in this area. You have Macedonia, which is where Thessalonica was, okay? It's located on a Roman road called the Ignatian Way. It's a large Roman road that ran from east to west, west to east, carrying a lot of trade, a lot of culture, and everything else in that section. Also has north to south trade routes. It sits in a natural bay, so there was seaport there as well. The city at that time had a population of about 100,000. People, around 100,000. So we're talking about the population of Erie, Pennsylvania. So that kind of gives you an idea of the size of Thessalonica. And as with much of that part of the world at that time, there was a whole smattering of different beliefs. There was a lot of the Greek idol worship, the Greek and Roman pantheon of idols. There's also Egyptian influence, Egyptian cult worship and other things that was there as well, in addition to a pretty large Jewish population. Okay, so that's Thessalonica in the day that Paul and Timothy and Silas visited. Okay, so we're going to start in Acts chapter 16, okay? And actually, this is kind of where this story begins. Again, what I want you to see is how God is at work. And we're going to start reading in verse 6 of chapter 16. Okay? All right. So Paul had just picked up Timothy, and in verse 6 it says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." And I thought this was really cool. Just a few, I'm pulling up a different map here. Okay. So they're down in this region when they received this vision, right? Their intention was to go into Asia, but Holy Spirit said, nope, don't go there. Then their intention was to go up to Bithynia, and the Spirit of God said no. And I think what's really cool is what they wind up doing is they kind of wind up going right between the two, headed right directly for Macedonia, which is right here. And so what I thought was just neat about that is just how it was like arrows going in that direction. Go there, go there. Nope, not Asia. Nope, not Bithynia. Well, now we go past that, and which direction are we headed? We're headed towards Macedonia. And there's Macedonia. And in Macedonia, we find Philippi, which we had done last year when we looked at the book of Philippians, and we find Thessalonica. Okay, so the first stop that they make in that region is in Philippi. And we're not going to read much about that, but if you remember correctly, they had spoken the gospel there. They got thrown into jail for it. They got beaten, uncondemned for it. Right. And then the magistrates came out and said, hey, we're going to try to pull you out of the jail quietly, you know, because we just beat some Roman citizens here without them being condemned. Like, we're going to be in trouble. So they let Paul and Silas and Timothy out, and Paul and Silas and Timothy immediately go to the believers and encourage them, which I just love that. You see the heart of these men. They were the ones in jail. They were the ones being beaten for the gospel. And yet they would encourage the saints there. And then after they encouraged the saints in Philippi, they moved on. Okay? And they went towards Thessalonica. Okay, so verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi. Sorry. I wanted to jump, so we knew that. We went to Philippi. Go to Acts chapter 17, please. So they had just been in Philippi. They just went through all that they went through there. They had established a church there in Philippi. And in chapter 17, verse 1, is where we're going to next. Look at this. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, I wanted to stop there and just think about that for the moment. That Ignatian way that we talked about, that road from Philippi headed towards Thessalonica, they would have passed by these two towns, Amphipolis and Apollonia. It doesn't say why they didn't stop and speak the word there, right? But something you do see here, and this is what I want you to see as we're going through and going into the book of Thessalonians, that God is working something, right? He'd obviously already told them, nope, not Asia, nope, not Bithynia. Here's the vision, go to Macedonia. On their way there, they stop in Philippi, the word is spoken, but now they're moving past, and for whatever reason, they skip two towns. It's not that hard to determine that likely these men were walking by the Spirit of God, the will of God, right? And God is doing something because he's going to open up the gospel in this city of Thessalonica. And what's going to happen, and you'll see it as we read more in Thessalonians, is that the word of God sounds out from Thessalonica to the whole region all around. And their belief and their faith in God becomes known in the regions all around it, right? And I just love seeing how God is at work. Because what he's going to do in Thessalonica is going to impact the whole region without them stopping at each town along the way. Isn't that cool? So they go in. There's the synagogue of the Jews, verse 2. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. And we find that his custom was to go to the Jews first. He speaks about that in other places too. He goes to the people of God first. He goes to declare the coming of their Savior to the people of God, Israel, who had been waiting for that promise, right? So that those people of God who knew the Old Testament scriptures would be in that position then to open up the scripture to the rest of the area around them. So this is his manner. This is his custom that he does. And in three Sabbath days, he reasons with them from the scriptures. Verse 3 says, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And this struck me, first off, is his reasoning with them, from the scriptures. You know, and I got to thinking about Paul. And I thought, man, what he's been through and how much opposition he's faced from his own countrymen and from different areas. And yet there's just this reasonableness about the way that he's speaking the word. And he even talks about it later, we'll see in Thessalonians, where he talks about how they were gentle with the Thessalonians, like a nursing mother. They were gentle. That they were exhorting and encouraging like a father. So there's this encouragement, there's this gentleness going on right here. And you see it. He's reasoning with them from the scriptures. In verse 3, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying to them, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is Christ. You know, he would have been using verses like Psalm 22, where it gives that whole depiction and description of the crucifixion, of Isaiah 53. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought you peace. And with his wounds were healed. He would have been going to Psalm 16, where it says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the paths of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. These are the kind of scriptures that Paul would have been opening up in the synagogue to say, this Christ, this Jesus, is the Christ. He fulfills these promises. Mm. His death, his resurrection, his glorification fulfills it. You see that? And he reasoned with them. And in verse 4, it shows their response. And this is kind of, you're going to see, is the initial response, right? In verse 4, it says, and some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks. Those would have been proselytes, people who had come to Judaism, who had Greek backgrounds, and not a few of the leading women. Pretty awesome. Those leading women in that Greek culture had come and listened and had joined themselves to Paul and Silas. Verse 5 says, but the Jews were jealous. And this word Jews, it's really referring to the religious leaders and those who would have been influenced by them. Were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. It's funny that these kind of tactics never get old, do they? I mean, they're used to this day.
Yep.
Where leadership and royalty and high up says, we're just going to get a bunch of the rabble together and get them to riot. Because, you know, our hands are clean, but we'll get them to riot, make it look like it's grassroots and like this thing is really what the people want, when really it's just high people in places that are driving evil, that are driven by spirits and by evil. Pretty wild, huh? Nothing new under the sun, huh? Seeking that, they were in uproar, attacking the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. Verse 6, and when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, these men have turned the world upside down. These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. I love that description, by the way, and I know it comes from the enemy, but you think about it, from their perspective, these men had turned the world upside down because they're preaching a living Lord, a resurrected Lord over all. It turns the whole world upside down. It really does. Men are no longer the ones that are in that position of lordship. There's being preached a Lord, and it turns the whole world upside down. Pretty wild, huh? And they've come here also. And Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. And I love this. And you see, we're not going to take time with this, but this is kind of the picture of the start of the church in Thessalonica, right? There's this whole uproar. You have leadership in the area who was driving people to riot and to take those that had believed into custody. And you have all this persecution right off the bat, right in those first, within those first number of weeks that the word of God is being spoken there, right? And there's two things I want you to see. First off, when Paul and Silas leave, then they go and into the next town and they do exactly the same thing. They begin preaching the word of God again, right? Because, again, here's a beautiful example. Who's Lord? Who's Lord of their life? Jesus Christ is Lord of their life. God is their God and Father, right? Who's my Lord? Who's yours, right? And so I might not be a missionary. I might not be called to missionary work. But what Paul will go on to encourage the Thessalonians in is these very same principles of who the Lord is. What kind of attitude and heart they came in with the word of God as an example for the Thessalonians who would then live that way and be an example to their regions around them. Well, how about us? Little church in Pittsburgh, right? And what kind of impact when the word of God comes to us through his word, that we hear it, we obey it, and we are this committed to it, just like Paul and Silas, just like the Thessalonians who believed. Pretty awesome encouragement. What I want to do here is shift over to Thessalonians. We are going to read the first chapter. We're going to dive deeper next week, but I want to read this introductory chapter. Thessalonians, you could see in a general sense, I could break it up into two sections. Okay, you have chapter 1, 2, and 3, which are kind of an introduction and also a reminiscing of what had taken place and how Paul and Silas had come in and how they had preached the word as their example. And then starting in chapter 4, you have encouragement and you have instruction, a practical instruction of Christian living. And it's in light of the hope. And you see that at the end of chapter 4. You see that in chapter 5 also, where a lot of the paper is taken up with encouragement and teaching of our Christian hope. But you stop and you think, especially coming off of Titus, right? The connection between the two, right? Jesus Christ has appeared. Now we live and we wait for that second appearing, right? And so while we're in this place of waiting for that second appearing, what that second appearing means to us has big impact on what we're doing right now, right? And so the encouragement in Thessalonians, starting in chapter 4, will talk about holiness. It will talk about conduct with one another. It'll talk about what we're doing in our minds, in our hearts. But it's all in light of that hope, okay? So just want to read, we're just going to read together here chapter 1. And this gives us a nice little introduction to this book. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in Holy Spirit and with full conviction. See how God had been working? Had he not orchestrated them moving through the areas that they moved to in order to get to this place in Macedonia and speak that word of God? God had chosen them to hear this and to respond. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Did they not receive the word in much affliction? We just get a little picture of it there in Acts, But it was in an absolute uproar when Paul and Silas had to leave. You see, but you're going to see as we read in this book that even though they had received the word of God which with much affliction, they responded by receiving that seed of the word of God and allowing it to dig in deep and grow roots and bear fruit. It's pretty awesome. Because they had become imitators, verse 6, of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with joy of Holy Spirit. Verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. And look at this. And how you turn to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What an amazing couple verses here. And I want to focus in on these last two verses for the sake of today's word. What kind of reception do I have to the word of God? What kind of reception do you have to the word of God? What kind of reception do we as a church have to the word of God? And you know, this is perhaps referring to this one time occurrence where they came in and the word was spoken and they turned from idols to God, right? This event that happened in the time and place, right? And here we are, a room full of people that at one point in our life turned from idols to the one true God, right? But I'll tell you, you know, the things of earth and the would-be idols in life don't stop knocking on the door, wanting your attention and my attention, do they? They don't stop knocking on the door, right? So really, this is an everyday choice and decision that we make of saying, I'm going to turn my heart from idols and worship and serve the true living God, right? And so that's really our prayer as we go into Thessalonians, that we see the great example that's laid out for us here in Thessalonica, and also take heed to the encouragement and the instruction that's going to be there for us in light of our hope, so that we can daily turn our heart from idols, worship and serve the one true God, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Right? So that's kind of just a little introduction. Hopefully it gets you hungry for more. I encourage you to read the book this week, and we're going to jump into chapter 1 wholeheartedly next week. Okay?